So for the sake of the recording, I will actually read some of the things that go on the slide itself. So I've entitled this session, Our Chief of Days, stealing the title from this little book by Jeremy Walker. It's a book I would commend to you in terms of not being controversial, but being very much a focus on what does the Bible say and how do we make the most of our Sundays. So, initial question, is the Lord's Day, is the Sabbath, is Sunday relevant or valuable in our day? We probably all come with our own views on that. And there are differing views, but I want us to sort of focus really on what we can deduce from Scripture. The views, as you'll be aware, vary from a more sort of puritanical approach, which may say you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do the other. The other extreme being, everything is totally optional. We can say, well, in the Old Testament, the Sabbath was the Saturday. I don't want us to get into real arguments over that because I don't think it would be productive, but more to think about how do we glorify God through our use of his day. So, initial question, what made Sunday special? So, any suggestions? The resurrection, yeah. Yep. Yep. Though that's not why Sunday became special, but yes, that's why we have a Sabbath. Yeah. Other things. So he appeared to his disciples on the resurrection day and on the following Sunday. If you work it out, the Holy Spirit was given on a Sunday, to work out when the Pentecost would have been. And we know that from Revelation that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And one sort of initial comment is, it's described as the Lord's Day. It's his, and all of it is his. So carrying on with this idea of, what's the... the principles behind the Lord's Day. Someone's already mentioned that it's a creation ordinance, so it's something that preceded the giving of the law. Other creation ordinances are up there. Marriage, Genesis 2, 20 to 25. And we have the Sabbath, Genesis 2, 2 and 3, and we'll read that in a moment. And the Sabbath meant rest, but not inactivity. So I'll just read Genesis 2, 2 and 3 to you. If you've got a Bible, you may want to turn to it just to remind yourselves. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So you notice there that God blessed the day and he sanctified it, so he set it apart. So it's a day on which we can receive blessing, as well as it being a day of rest. Now I said it's rest, but not inactivity, because God didn't stop working that day. He finished his work of creation, but he was carried on in terms of sustaining the universe, and also working providentially all things to achieve his will. And of course, the idea of the Sabbath is important because it is one of the Ten Commandments. And we see that in the scriptures which are up there. Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, it refers back to creation. Whereas Deuteronomy 5, 14 and 15, the emphasis is slightly different. It refers to God's redemptive grace, reminding the Israelites that they had been redeemed by God and brought out of the slavery of Egypt. So it was part of why they should be observing the Sabbath, as part of the covenant between them and God. Then in Exodus 16, 22 to 30, the Israelites are given instruction regarding the gathering of the manna. Each day for the first 5 days, they would just collect enough for that day. But on day six, they were to collect a double amount, and it would be kept, unlike the other days, and they would use that on the Sabbath. And that was to allow them to rest on the Sabbath and to worship on that day. Now, the Sabbath was observed and perpetuated by Christ. We see that as we read through the Gospels. And remember that Christ came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. So, you know, he kept the Sabbath, and obviously we seek to follow his example. Christ also made the law an active principle in our lives, not just a dry code. And you think about the Sermon on the Mount, you know, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you. And I think we need to think of the Sabbath in that way as well, not just a dry code with lots of regulations, but something that should be affecting how we decide what to do in our hearts for, you know, spiritual benefit. He describes himself as a Lord of the Sabbath there in Matthew 12 and verse 8. And he effectively overrode 1,521 Sabbath prohibitions that had been introduced by the rabbis and the Pharisees over generations, trying to get people back to the original purpose of the Sabbath. So he said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What do people think that statement meant or means? Yeah. Remember, when we're redeemed, we are freed from the slavery of sin. We're freed from a slavery to the law, but the moral law is still put in our hearts to obey. But we're freed in order that we can obey and enjoy God. The actual law, in terms of law of the land or law of the empire, was changed in 321 AD to make Sunday a day of rest for the whole of the Roman Empire. That was done by Constantine, but observing the Lord's Day was very much observed earlier than that, and you have clues to that within the New Testament. So we have this shift to Sunday. You know, why did Sunday become special? And we've seen some of that. It's because it was the day of resurrection. It was, in many senses, the great day of recreation and redemption. greater than the original, because it's pointing forward in terms of being part of the new covenant. And you know, we are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth where everything will be perfect. So there's, you know, so much to celebrate in terms of what the resurrection means for us as believers. We said earlier that with the post-resurrection appearances on the Sundays, Pentecost on a Sunday, and the New Testament and early church gatherings were often on a Sunday. Acts 20 verse 7, which is the incident with Paul and Eutychus, that was on a Sunday. And we're told about offerings being taken on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2. So the church would have been gathering together then, and therefore it was a convenient time for them to take offerings together. The gathering together is an expression of the unity of the local and universal church, and I would argue it foreshadows the day of the Lord. So it's the Lord's day now, but pointing to that greater day of our redemption. If you just you'll be familiar with these verses anyway, but Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. The writer says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching." So as we come together on the Lord's Day, so we, in our fellowship one with another, should be encouraging one another and pointing forward to that great day of the Lord's coming. So it's pointing forward to that final Sabbath rest. The future rest is mentioned many times in the book of Hebrews, but you have it particularly in Hebrews 4, 1 to 13. And then at the end of Revelation 14, 13, we have this eternal rest being spoken of. So we are resting now in Christ, but our final rest is in eternity, where we will be engaged in the joyful worship of God for eternity and in serving Him. And so I would suggest to you that our Sundays should be foretastes of that eternal state, and should be joyful for us as we worship God together. Now we have the idea in the New Testament there is liberty of conscience for Christians, and there's a number of scriptures which refer to Christian conscience and liberty, and I've listed some of them there. So Romans 14, 5 and 6, you may remember when Pastor Oliver preached regarding those verses. Colossians 2, verses 11 to 13, 16 and 17 are all verses which have to do with liberty of conscience regarding the Sabbath. Now, arguably, some of those, if not all of those, are scriptures which refer to observing the Jewish Sabbath rather than the Lord's Day as such. And we need to remember that at the time those scriptures were written, that there would have been those from a Jewish background who would have continued to observe the Jewish Sabbath, as well as gathering with their fellow believers on the Sunday. But one would need to be careful regarding not offending their consciences. There are things for us to avoid. I think we should avoid an attitude of Pharisaism. And I would say, you know, legalism is not the same as principled obedience. So we need to work out the principles for ourselves and be obedient to those principles, but not to be legalistic in our approach. We also, and this is clear from the Colossians reference, we need to avoid creating a Christ plus gospel. So normally we think of that as being Christ faith plus works, but it can also be, you know, faith plus observing a set of rules of what we do or don't do on a Sunday or a Sabbath. But overall, we need to be fully convinced in our own minds, because, you know, whatever doesn't come from a place of faith that we don't have a clear conscience about will be sin for us, even if others with a clear conscience can do something different. So why did God create the Sabbath? Well, I think one of the reasons is that, and prime reason is that we can worship him. And John 4 verse 24 tells us that we should worship him in spirit and in truth. As I mentioned before, it was also a sign of the covenant relationship between God and his people. In Exodus 31, 12 to 17, Moses makes reference to the fact that the Sabbath goes back to the creation ordinance, but he also says, or God says, that it was to be a perpetual ordinance for the people. And if we look at, we're told repeatedly in the Old Testament that neglect of the Sabbath grieves God, whereas observance brings blessings. If you'd like to turn to Isaiah 58. And verses 13 and 14. I'll just read those. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honourable, and shall honour him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So there we see this idea that the Sabbath is a holy day, and to not observe it is to profane it. And we know, obviously, from the Old Testament, places like Ezekiel 20:13, that the people of God regularly profaned the Sabbath. So, a question for you. Is it fair for God to claim one day particularly? So is it fair? I expect an answer. Is it fair? Yes, says Alison. Why is it fair?
He could claim every day.
He could claim every day. Because he's bought us. Christ, through his sacrifice, has bought us as his people. But you could think of it as an example in Jeremy's book, which says, you know, supposing someone gave you £700 and say, I'll give you £700 on the proviso that you use £100 out of the 700 for my benefit. And in some senses, that's a bit like God giving us a week and saying, you use one of those days particularly for his blessing, and you know, but he blesses us, right, you know, as well as being worshipping him. So in terms of its overall purpose, then, I think we can say it is for the glory of God. It's also a testimony to the world around us. Israel would have looked back to its redemption, and in the new covenant we look back to our redemption at the cross. It also has the purpose of the enjoyment of God. What is the chief end of man? Yeah, so some of you know the catechism answer, yeah. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. So it should be an enjoyable, a fruitful, a blessed day for us. And yeah, you see that, you know, if you go through the Psalms again and again, that enjoyment of God that the psalmists had. And we should know something of that enjoyment as we come to God and reflect on the wonders of who he is as we worship him together. And therefore, it should bring a blessing to ourselves. And as we, you know, gaze at Christ, then that will gradually change us. 2 Corinthians 3:18 refers to that. So how should we use it? As I said effectively already, we should, you know, base it, what we do, on a conscience informed by scripture on how best we might honour God in the use of the day. We do need to avoid legalism and judgmental attitudes, and we do need to be sensitive as well. You know, some of us have come from non-Christian families, or maybe, you know, that there's a spouse who's not a Christian, and that will put particular pressures on you know, Christians as to how they do things, and we need to be you know, sensitive to those aspects. I think we also need to think about how can we best prepare to make the use of the Lord's Day. So are there any suggestions on how we best prepare to make use of the Lord's Day?
I once heard it said that, not quite in the same way as the Jews, when the Sabbath starts the night before, but in some sense our preparation for the Sabbath does start the night before, because if we go to bed at 2 a.m, we're not going to wake up fresh, and in fact we're kind of robbing God in that sense.
Yeah.
If we can't then use the day properly.
Yeah. Yeah, so it's bedtime, which is one of the things that Roz and I need to watch. Dee?
Doing things that need to be done the day before, so you don't have to do them on Sunday.
Yeah, so effectively we clear the decks, as it were, of our other duties, so that we don't have that hanging over us on the Lord's Day. Alison?
I think we're having certain principles that we work to, so that people kind of know that that's our stance and that's what we're going to be likely to be doing, and then you're not kind of thrown by last minute expectations or assumptions from either non-believing families or things that happen at schools and all that.
Pray specifically for the Lord's Day, for the messages, for fellowship lunch, for the remaining kids and so on.
I think it's also a time when we can gather together and bless one another. That's very important, give one another encouragement to keep going, and it's a time also, if we can, to witness to others for how we're living, and not say particularly our unsafe family members, which does present problems.
Yes, yeah, indeed. Yeah. So we need to get, you know, our minds, our spirits and bodies ready. maybe if you're going to use part of the Sunday for fellowship in your home, and you're going to have to prepare a meal, then can you do some of that preparation the day before, so you're under less pressure on the day. Get up at a sensible time so you aren't in a mad rush to get to church, because if you arrive at the last minute and there's been hassles on the road or whatever, you're not in the right state to receive from the service before you get there. Okay. Remove spiritual barriers to worship. I don't know if you recognise those references. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. If you're going to be offering your gift before the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, go and sort it out, and then come and offer your gift. That's a John Norris translation. But there's that point, if there is that barrier, you need to sort that out. So that's not going to affect either your worship or the worship of your brother or sister in Christ. Joshua 7. I don't know whether any of the Sunday school teachers will know what that's a reference to. It's Achan. And you remember that because he took that wedge of gold and stuff from Jericho that he shouldn't have done, his sin then affected the whole of the people. And likewise, if there is a sinful behaviour within the church, it will have an impact on all of us, and therefore those things do need to be addressed. We're to rest from ordinary employment and seek to allow others to do so as well, and that principle is there in Exodus 20 and verse 10. And ordinary employment, some of us are retired, but we rest from our ordinary activities, as it were, to make the Lord's Day that much better.
Can I ask a question on that?
Yeah.
So, sort of taking that as a general principle, is that why in most Christians, or many Christians who hold to the view of the Sabbath, but perhaps Mr. Wood, that you'd avoid going to the shops unless you had to, you'd avoid making people work, even if they're not Christians, unless it was strictly necessary. Is that why we do that?
That would be certainly one of the reasons,
I've understood it to be resting from paid work.
Yes, I mean, it's not that, those who are involved in service within the church on the Lord's Day are very much working, particularly Pastor Oliver. But it's from that ordinary employment, so that our focus is on the Lord. Okay, and I think it's helpful if we can try and avoid distractions from making the most of the Lord's Day. It's a day when we should be coming together for worship in terms of our public gatherings, but also within families, having times of worship or privately, and it should be giving us that foretaste of heaven. Revelation 7, 9 and 10, it is that vision of the people of heaven, drawn from every tribe, tongue and nation, worshipping the Lord. And in terms of what we do, I think we should focus on the biblical pattern for worship. That would be another seminar in and of itself as to what should be done in terms of our worship. But again, what does the Bible teach in that area? And focus on what will help us worship, rather than just the negative aspects of what we shouldn't do. Okay, so continuing the idea of how we should use it, we can perhaps think of acts of mercy. So can someone give me an example of how the Lord performed an act of mercy on the Lord's Day?
Giving the man the withered hand.
Yeah. Yeah. So there are a number of examples like that. And it may be that there is something that, some way in which we can perform an act of mercy on the Lord's Day, which is helpful. But we also need to think, could I perform that act of mercy on another day so it's not, a distraction? So it depends on the level of urgency or, what the precise circumstances are. And then there's things like, acts of necessity. And we have the examples in the New Testament of food. We still need to eat generally, and animal welfare. Taking your donkey out of the ditch, giving them what they need. And references there Matthew 12, 1-8, and Luke 13:15. To do, make the most of the Lord's Day, then we perhaps need to review our schedules, and are the things that we can move around so that we can make the most of the Lord's Day, and then thinking, will this particular activity contribute to the glory of God? Will it help me enjoy communion with God? And am I likely to be blessed by God in it? 1 Samuel 2:30, God says that he will honour those who honour him. If we're honouring him in our use of the Lord's Day, then he will honour us in that. How enthusiastic are we for the word and fellowship? I would suggest to you that our degree of enthusiasm for coming together with the people of God is a reflection on our spiritual state in many ways. Acts 27-12 is that example of Paul being in Troas, and he's about to continue his journey, and the people come together quite late in the evening, and Eutychus famously falls out of the window, but he's restored. But what do they do after he has been restored? They have such an enthusiasm for the word of God that they continue their gathering until dawn of the next day. So you may think that some of our preachers' sermons are long. I don't think we've had anyone go on through the night. That's not an invitation, Roger, to do so during this holiday. But again, it's that hunger and appetite. And the people were meeting when they could meet. So a lot of the people at that time would have been slaves. They wouldn't have the Sunday off. So they would get together either early in the morning or late at night in order to make the most of the Lord's Day. And then we have this question about, recreation, and what, touching a bit on what we do or don't, do. Will some form of recreation, will it be legitimate, rest taking on the day of rest, or will it, mar the day, for us? Will it, take our minds to a place that they shouldn't be? Are we doing it to just please ourselves, or are we seeking to please God? And each of us needs to think about what we do and where it fits within that. Some of us may need a walk in the afternoon to clear our minds and make us fresh for the evening service. Others of us will need to take a nap for an hour to do the same. But we do what's helpful for us in order that we can make the most of the day. Then some practical suggestions, and you may want to add to these when I run through the ones I've got. So the first one is to attend all our public worship services, so morning and evening service, and seek to arrive early. As a church, we tend to all arrive, sorry, not all, 50% of us arrive in the last 5 minutes or just beyond that. That's perhaps not as helpful to us or to the people who are gathering as it could be. If we can get there earlier, then we can prepare our minds and hearts and just pray quietly in the pew before the service starts. And
one thing to tie into that, one practice that the Heath Church used to do, not saying we do the same, but it could be something we could do when we arrive a bit earlier, is that they'd announce the reading 10 minutes, but we get the reading on email by audience, so we can just look what that is.
Yes. Yeah, that's a good practice to look at the passage ahead of time. So this was very much a key appointment of the New Covenant Church to come together on the Lord's Day, and we do have to face all the practical aspects in organising ourselves for that. Take time. Sorry.
Can I just say that as somebody who tends to get there last minute, especially on a Sunday morning, I've often thought that if you've got a visitor, to have the church virtually empty 10 minutes to go to the service, we're probably not creating the best impression.
No.
And I'm guilty of that.
I'll keep quiet on that one. Okay, so as we said already, do take time to prepare your heart when you arrive. Try to avoid distractions. Make the most of the day, not just the worship services, but thinking how can we have true spiritual fellowship with one another on that day. So we're not just talking about yesterday's football or politics or whatever it may be. Not, I'm saying that you can't talk about those things, but there needs to be a spiritual content to our conversations, and make it a day when we can personally commune with God. Are there things that we can introduce in terms of a Bible reading or reading of Christian literature or whatever, which will help us on that day? Do consider our need for exercise or rest. I've mentioned that already. And do think about, are there acts of mercy where the Sunday is particularly useful? Maybe someone is only likely to be available on a Sunday. So that's a day when you can have them round to the home and have that personal fellowship one with another and build one another up. A question for, could be for the children in our room, but we'll see what their parents have to say. How do we make Sunday special for our children? So looking to those of you who have children or have had children, how do you make Sunday special for them rather than a day when they think, oh, it just means I can't do blomp, blomp, blomp? Suggestions?
It's some of the things that you've mentioned before, like preparing yourself, doing things on a certain day. So as they grow up and they learn, they know that you don't go to the shops on a Sunday. There's no need. You prepare yourself beforehand. You buy your milk the day before. And those sort of things. So you train the children as they learn to do things that you've already spoken about.
Maybe there's also an opportunity for more family time on the Sunday.
I never found this myself as a child, but I've certainly heard
other people say that when they were children, Sunday was their least favourite day, because, as you say, it was the day when you couldn't do X, Y, Z. And I think that's another reason to avoid that kind of legalistic attitude, where you know, you're almost making the gospel unpalatable to people rather than attractive. Not that we should go against what the Bible actually says, but by making these additional rules, you could have
that. Yeah.
As people have said, you're trying to make it a day that's more enjoyable because of the way you're using it, rather than less because of what you're not doing.
Yeah.
I think children like a routine. Our children, thankfully, at the moment, are really happy to go to church. And they know Sunday we go to church, and if they're allowed to go in the evening, they're delighted.
Yeah.
They're not too tired, particularly if it's not a school day the next day.
Not Oscar enjoys playing with Daniel or whatever.
So that's without having to do anything particularly unusual, just the normal routines of the Sunday. They love that. They love the structure of it. And also having people back, I think, is good for kids too.
Yeah.
It's an opportunity to meet all sorts of different people.
Good.
It brings challenges as well, of course.
Yes.
With other families and school and friends who tend to keep Sunday over.
Parties and sports activities
there's a witness there.
Mum, can't I go to this sports thing? It's on Sunday. All my friends are going.
I think having your children got their really closest friends with other church children, if there is other Christian families, is really.
Yes.
Really, really helpful, because, like you say, they like to be together, but also they follow each other's examples and they really challenge each other, or they help to keep each other thinking in the same kind of mindset and not get swept away by other friends. And they value those friends really all through their lives, don't they?
Now, sort of final point I've got may seem rather negative. But I'm saying, remember, real Christianity is costly. But God is no man's debtor. And we see that Matthew 16:24, Matthew 19:29, and Romans 11:35. We're not going to lose out in any way. In fact, we will greatly benefit by making the Lord's Day a special day for us individually and corporately. So I've got a final quote here. We're out of time technically. Ignatius of Antioch, who was an early martyr, said, "Let every friend of Christ keep the Lord's Day as a festival, the resurrection day, the queen and chief of all days." So I trust that might be our attitude to the Lord's Day.